Good morning. Happy New Year. I wonder if those of you that are note takers, if you would take out your sheet of paper, and if I were to ask you, you know, write down what you your hopes are for 2020, what that would look like. You know, what would you write down there? And some of you are like, well, I'm not a note taker. I can think that in my head. So, okay, take a second and think it. Literally, yeah. I mean, if you could just for a moment, right there where you're sitting, what do I want in 2020? What do I hope for in 2020? Get married, graduate high school, graduate college, better family environment, more contentment, peace of mind, new job. I'm looking for that special someone, you know, 5'7", brown eyes, some of you guys are real meticulous about that kind of thing. That's why you're single for 35 years. You're waiting on Miss America. what would you put down? And then, you know, after writing down what your hopes are for 2020, you know, turn that sheet of paper over or turn that figurative one in your mind over and answer this question. What difference would it make if Jesus came back this year? How would Jesus coming back this year inform everything that you've or affect everything that you wrote on the other side of the page? I mean, that's a question I think any one of us who are sitting here and would say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus. I think that's a question we need to deal with. Because here's what I think we do, and I confess this for all of us, okay? Here's what I think we do. I think every day we get on a figurative treadmill, and we beat our feet as productively as we can. It's productive, I mean, because we're burning calories, we're exercising, it looks like we're busy, it may feel like we're important, and it may even be on an incline. It may be very impressive the way we run on our treadmill. But we're not going anywhere. We don't see the end of anything. 2019 ended, we got off that treadmill, and we got on the treadmill of 2020. And the problem is there's no control panel in front of you. There's no fan blowing cool air on you as you're running on this treadmill. There's no internet connection. There's no listening to your favorite tunes on this particular thing. There are other distractions we may try to pour on there to keep us occupied while we're running on this treadmill. But there's no really control there particularly. Some wag out there is making it go faster and making it go incline and making it, I mean, somebody else seems to be controlling the pace. And we live our lives even as believers who are supposed to have the blessed hope of a returning Savior, we live our lives on a treadmill to nowhere. You say, well, that's too convicting. Man, I don't even want to even think through that. Well, and so I'll raise my hand. I'll say, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do that as I'm as prone to do that as you are. And I think that's why I don't have peace in my life. That's why I don't have contentment in my life. That's why I don't have some sense of satisfaction or accomplishment or growth in my life. Because I feel like all it is a treadmill. And we forget. We forget that Jesus said that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We forget that God has purposes to everything that's going on in this world, that his sovereign control exercises authority through his decrees over everything in life. It's called history because it's his story. And you and I just happen to be a part of it right here, now in 2020 in Evansville, Indiana. Alpha and the Omega, that's the Greek alphabet. It's the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. We would say it this way. Jesus is saying, I am the A and I am the Z. And there's an end to this thing. So here's what I want us to do. Over the next 10 weeks, I want us, here's the win for us. I want you and I want personally to come out of this 10-week study living more expectantly of the Lord's return and what that means for the way I live life now. That the only way I'm going to get off this treadmill is to see that God calls me to live in light of my Savior's return. And he calls you to live in light of your Savior's return and how that informs everything. to live that expectantly. Because here's the deal. The deal is, you're either going to close your eyes and breathe your last this year and meet Jesus, or he's going to come back and you're going to meet him. One way or the other. How prepared are you for either of those alternatives? So, what I want to do with you today is give you just a little bit of an introduction. The History's Final Headlines is going to talk about the unfolding of prophecy. And yes, we're going to study the book of Revelation, but disclaimer here, this is not a verse-by-verse study of the book of Revelation. I mean, we've got to piece this together from the Old Testament. I mean, these things connect the dots. One thing leads you to another, and God reveals these things. He's revealed these things for hundreds of years, ever so slowly, ever so patiently, ever so progressively. So how do we pull this thing together? How do we interpret the book of Revelation? And how do we interpret prophecy through just the lens of certain perspectives? And so I want to give you three perspectives this morning. I always do three things because I feel like sometimes on a Sunday morning, that's all we really have time for. But I think it also speaks to the fact that God's a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think that's why three just has a great ring to it as we move through a study of Scripture. So I want to give you three prophetic perspectives. Say that three times, five times, as fast as you can. I want to give you three prophetic perspectives. The first is the geopolitical perspective. We're going to talk about that this morning. What is the geopolitical perspective to prophecy? And then what's the technological perspective? Why do we need to be looking at prophecy from a technological lens? We're going to look at that briefly this morning to introduce this series. And then finally this morning, I want to lead you just through a consideration of the spiritual perspective, which obviously should be the most obvious to us all. It's the perspective of our spiritual lives. Looking through the lens of prophecy, gaining a perspective politically or geopolitically, technologically, and spiritually. So the first one we want to address this morning is this, is the geopolitical perspective. Because it's the geopolitical perspective that will reveal the goal of human power. Let me say that again. The geopolitical perspective on prophecy will reveal the goal of human power. You have to go back to Daniel 2. Daniel chapter 2. Most of us like to read Daniel because, remember, he's the guy that prays and he's the guy that was thrown into the fiery pit. Remember that? You know, fourth man in the fire, sees the, that's beautiful of it, but there's all this other stuff about where we're leading, where history is marching through the book of Daniel. You got to go all the way back to Daniel chapter 2. 604 years, y'all. Let me say it again. 604 years before the birth of Jesus, a Babylonian king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he is so terrified, he is so disturbed by this dream that he wants an interpretation of it. But he's too smart to go out and tell his appointed wise men the dream and have them interpret it for him. He's like, you just tell me. The others tell me what I want to hear. This dream is more, it's too important than that. So here's what I'm going to do. I had a dream last night. And you guys are going to tell me what I dreamed. And then you're going to interpret the dream for me. And the guys go like, are you crazy? No king has ever asked that of their wise men. This is ridiculous. And the king says, oh no, I'm all serious. Fact is, I'm so serious that if you don't do it, I'm going to kill you. So get busy. Well, they go running around. Well, there happens to be this guy by the name of Daniel in the land. And Daniel walks up to King Nebuchadnezzar and he says, cool your jets. It's in the Hebrew. Cool your jets. Because there is a God in heaven. Not because I'm wise. Not because I have any insight into what the king was dreamed. But there is a God in heaven who gives dreams and interprets them. And he is the one that I will petition for the revelation of your dream, O king. And God does it. God tells Daniel, Daniel, tell Nebuchadnezzar, this is what he dreamed. In your dream last night, O king, you saw a colossus of a man, this grand and glorious, terrible statue. It had a head of gold. It had a body of silver. It had arms of bronze. And it moved into legs of iron. Then as you went down the legs, as you got to the ankles, you started noticing the iron began to mix with clay and dirt. And at the end of that were 10 toes, you know, of earth. And O king, I'm going to tell you, because the God of heaven has given you this dream, what that dream means. You are the head of gold. And after you, there's going to come another kingdom, and that kingdom is represented by silver. And after that kingdom, there's going to come kind of a lesser kingdom. They're going to be bronze. And from that kingdom, there's going to morph into this great and terrible kingdom, the kingdom of iron, that will crush nations in their wake. And then from that, another kingdom will come, and it will be an unstable, a very fragile kingdom, a very frail kingdom. And that will end up in the 10 toes that you see here. You see later in Daniel's vision, these 10 toes are represented by a beast, a terrible beast with 10 horns. So you see this vision begin to unfold for Daniel all throughout his book. So you need to read Daniel for more than just, you know, the fiery furnace. You need to read Daniel for his visions, because it's through these visions that you begin to see the unfolding of kingdoms and political power throughout human history. As you look at Daniel's vision, you see some things. You see, he knows, he says, listen, this is all I can say about this kingdom. You are the head of gold. The great and terrible kingdom of Babylon, O king, this is you. But there's one coming after you. We know that because we look back on this vision in history. It was Persia. And from Persia, we morph into the kingdom of bronze, which was Greece. And you, if you've ever watched 300, those muscle-bound, ripped guys in that movie, right? The 300, what a story. You're looking at the context of the Greeks and their conflicts with the Persians. All of this unfolds in Scripture as we move along. But Daniel doesn't see that initially. He doesn't see that from the Persians come the Greeks, and from the Greeks comes the kingdom of Rome, which is the great and terrible iron kingdom. And then this kingdom that comes from these 10 toes, this alliance, this fragile piece of coming history from Daniel's perspective, is still coming from ours. Because as we can look at this vision and we can see, yeah, okay, I can see where Babylon was there. Daniel says that there's Babylon. We're here. I'm in the middle of the head of gold. We can say, okay, Persia followed. We can say, okay, the Greeks follow. We can say, oh, the Romans follow. I can go to any history class in high school or college, and they can tell me that. But you and I have yet to see what is coming after Rome. And so the unfolding of this political history that we look back on and then will become history as we look forward to it sets us up for this already stuff that's happened, but this not yet stuff that's yet to come. And in that way, it's prophecy for us. So let's look at what's going to happen. If the political perspective will reveal the goal of human power, how's God going to do this? Well, as I said, it's geo, it's global. And you see it in Scripture from these northern alliances of kingdoms, southern alliances of kingdoms, an eastern as well as a western. In Ezekiel chapter 38, you see the northern alliance. This is what it looks like in Scripture. Again, I could go, it's all over the place. I'm trying to piece together here for a sermon perspective, give you a taste of this. Ezekiel 38, this is another message that came to me from the Lord, all right? The Lord's telling Ezekiel, son of man, turn and face Gog, which is the land of the north of Israel. Turn and face Gog and of the land of Magog. This Gog is the prince who rules over the nations of Meshech and Tubal. And prophesy against him. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord, the one who is in charge. Gog, I am your enemy. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws to lead you out with your whole army, your horses and your charioteers in full armor, and a great horde armed with shields and swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya will join you with all their weapons. Gomer and all its armies will also join you, along with the armies of Beth Togarma from the distant north and many others. He goes on to say in verse 7, so get ready. Be prepared. This again is a prophecy to this king of this kingdom. Keep all the armies around you mobilized. Take command of them a long time from now. This is how far ahead we're looking in prophecy. A long time from now, you will be called into action because God is going to summon you for this. In the distant future, you will swoop down on the land of Israel. which will be enjoying peace after recovering from war, and after its people have returned from many lands to the mountains of Israel, you and all your allies, a vast and awesome army, will roll down on them like a storm and cover the land like a cloud. In Daniel chapter 7, I'm not going to turn there, but in Daniel chapter 7, you get this vision of this beast with the 10 horns. You get this Western alliance, something that would look familiar to what we would say in our day is this European common market. It is a confederacy of nations within this alliance from Europe. You see that in Daniel 7. In Daniel chapter 11, you get a southern alliance. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 40, then at the time of the end, the king of the south will attack the king of the north. The king of the north will storm out with chariots, charioteers, and a vast navy. He will invade various lands and sweep through them like a flood. He will enter the glorious land of Israel, and many nations will fall. But Moab, Edom, and the best part of Ammon will escape. He will conquer many countries, and even Egypt will not escape. He will gain control over the gold, silver, and treasuries of Egypt, and the Libyans and Ethiopians will be his servants. Verse 44. But then news from the east and news from the north will alarm this southern king, and he will set out in great anger to destroy and obliterate many. He will stop between the glorious holy mountain and the sea and will pitch his royal tents. While he is there, his time will suddenly run out. Why? Because God has appointed it. And no one will help him. So in these visions, you've got God saying to these prophets, look to the north. Look to the land of Assyria. Look to the borders of what was Russia. Look to the kingdoms of the north. For God has appointed them for battle. Look to the west. Look to what we know as Europe. Look to that which would have been completely foreign to an understanding of a prophet back when they have prophesied this. Look at the nations that can be assembled from the west in our day. Look at the south. Look at this terrible kingdom from the south that can go out and march against many. Perhaps nations that we would call the nations of Islam. You say, well, Dale, that's in the Bible, for crying out loud. That's so old, that's so past, really. Tell me why you can't go through a day living in Evansville, Indiana, with absolutely no concern what's going on in certain places of the world. Why is it that every time you open your news feed, you see the names of places like Iraq and Iran? Why do you see places like Israel? Why do you see why do you hear about Libya? Why do you hear about these kind of places still in our news today? Shouldn't those places be so insignificant, so removed, so the spans of time has covered them up and they're buried in the dust? Shouldn't they be gone by now? Then why aren't they? It's good food for thought, isn't it? I mean, all you care about is Kim Kardashian and what she's selling, for crying out loud. Why do I have to read about Iran? Give me my Poshmark page. You know, let me buy some shoes. I mean, yeah, come on. Well, you know. Have you seen the new Nikes, for crying out loud? That's what I'm all about here. I don't know where Iran is on a map. Why do I have to keep hearing about it in my news feed? You think perhaps God is sending us a message? These places are not over and done with because God is not over and done with them. So what do we do with that? We're covering the globe. We've been in the north. We've been in the west. We've been in the south. What's left? Now, I had to know if you're still going, we're going to school for something, right? In the east, okay? North, south, right? West, east, all right? So we're moving to the east. What about the east of Israel? Anything significant there? Well, I'm glad you asked. Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates River, and it dried up so that the kings from the east could march their armies toward the west without hindrance. Any continent in the east that could muster a pretty devastating army? I don't know, there's this little place called China over there. Revelation chapter 9, verse 14. Listen to what it says about this place of the east. And a voice said to the sixth angel who held the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound again at the great Euphrates River." Then the four angels who had been prepared for this hour and a day and month and a year. Notice that. God's got the appointed time down to the year, month, day, and hour. That's how sovereign our God is. Four angels who had been prepared for this hour were turned loose to kill one third of all the people on the earth, and I heard the size of their army, which was 200 million mounted troops. Now, if you just walked in on the street and you're a history buff, you're like, yeah, right. There's biblical hyperbole in living display. You know, way to go, Dale. Show your ignorance here. An army of 200 million? I mean, really? How do you mobilize? How do you supply an army like that? Well, there just happens to be, like I said, this little place, little continent in the east that's full of 1.318 billion people. That's a big number. 1.318 billion people as of 2019's estimates. And you go digging deeper. And these are not religious websites. I'm not a kook. You go digging into the research, and you'll see that economists, and economists can be wrong, but they estimate that there is no nation that should go to war with more than a bandwidth of 12 to 14% of their population mobilized for that war. Meaning that you can't economically stay solvent as a country if you're trying to fund and supply an army that's beyond 12 to 14% of your population. Do the math. 14% of 1.318 billion people is right at an army of 200 million. Coincidence? I think not. Right? I don't think so. So all what we're saying in all this is, well, are you saying that China's going to go right? No, I don't know, y'all. I'm just trying to help you see that this stuff in Scripture isn't as far-fetched as sometimes the world wants to make you believe. And the God of creation who decrees these things and raises kings and deposes kings, he raises kingdoms and deposes them, sets up civilizations, they come and they go. This God has a purpose for the inhabitants of the earth on a day, within a month, on a year. And all I'm asking you, what if 2020 is the day? I'm not setting a date. I'm just saying, what if? What if you and I live in light of the reality that everything that's been set on a political stage could happen? And here's what's most interesting to me. That of all this stuff that we can't know, we can't know the details of this. This is figurative, visionary kind of a language. Here's what we can know. And I mean, this is solid. You can look on a map and prove it. That the most significant political scenario in history occurred when many of your grandfathers and great-grandfathers were toddlers. That's right. In a day not so long removed from where you are right now, on May 14th, 1948. Some of you sitting here, I can say, I know exactly what happened on May 14th, 1948. And others of you are like, what? Enlighten me. On May 14th, 1948, the nation of Israel was established. It is the epicenter, y'all, of biblical prophecy. None of this can unfold unless there is a free people within a nation of Israel recognized on the earth. It can't happen. It has to be there. And here's what's interesting. It hadn't happened for 3,000 years. You have to go back to when Daniel gave the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar about his dream. You have to go back shortly before then, before there was a free nation of Israel on the earth. Look it up. Look at your globe. My wife collects these little school globes. You see, well, teachers probably don't have them anymore, but used to when you were a kid, you went in a classroom, the teacher had a globe on her desk. A globe is the map of the world in circular form, right? It's a ball. If you were a bad kid, you took it off and shot hoops in the trash can with it. And my wife, she's collected these things over the years. My wife is a teacher at heart, and she's loved collecting these things. And her prized possession is an old globe that was made before 1948. And you say, well, how do you know it was made before 1948? Well, you don't look on, there's no date on the globe that says when it was made, so how do you know? Because you can turn to the Middle East, and you can look for Israel, and it is not there. And until May of 1948, for 3,000 years, y'all, it wasn't. Now, I don't know the date. I don't know the year. But I'm telling you that the most crucial element of the prophetic calendar is alive and well and in our day. And you can hardly open a news feed on a daily basis and not read something about it. Coincidence? I don't think so. So what do we do with that? We watch the signs. Jesus says you do it every day. You know, I love Ron Rhodes and Wayne Hart, and I depend on those guys, you know. But and I love listening to them and others. Stacy May, you know. Stacy here today. Stacy. And they tell me, they help me. I love it when they predict us. I love a good snowstorm, still at 55. Don't want to drive in it, but I love it. And I listen to them because I want to know how to do that. Do I need to wear something that won't get wet today if it's going to rain? Do I need to wear something because in the morning it's going to be colder than it was today? They help me predict my fashion statement for the day, if you will. Right? They do for every one of us. But do we need them for that? No. All you need to do is open your door. Stick your head outside. If it's raining, put on something that you'll keep dry and take an umbrella. If it's cold, put on a sweater or a jacket. We do it every day. We watch the signs every day. This is not new. This shouldn't be revolutionary for you. And that's all Jesus is saying. Know what's coming. Watch the signs. And be ready. Be prepared. You see, that's the time that we're living in here. Of all the prophetic elements that are out there, you and I are living in the day of preparation. That's the first final headline. We are in the day of preparation. So watch the signs. Be ready. Don't you climb on that treadmill tomorrow and start beating your feet as if it's going nowhere. Because there is an Alpha and there is an Omega. There is a beginning, there is an end. There is a day, there is a month, there is a year, there is an hour. And not 1 second before God has ordained it will it happen. That's the kind of God we're living under. That's the kind of Savior that you're hoping in. He has that much control. So watch the signs and be prepared. But wait, there's more. There's a technological perspective. Not just a political perspective, but a technological perspective. And the technological perspective is going to generate a false sense of security. You think technology does that for us? You think technology leaves you vulnerable? It makes you so comfortable that you're vulnerable. You believe that about technology? I'd rather not acknowledge that, but that is that true? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now concerning how and when all this is going to happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you about that. For you know quite well the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly. There it is. Be prepared. Know that it's coming. But you won't know when. It'll come like a thief in the night, verse 2. When people are saying everything is peaceful, everything is secure, we are so comfortable. This is so much like heaven. Why would I ever want to leave? I don't need Jesus to come back. I got all I need right here. Everything is peaceful, everything is secure. And then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains. and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. And you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. My wife and I, we chuckle about this. I chuckle. I didn't have to go through it. But I remember when we were having our first experience with labor and delivery. And I remember when the pains really started to kick in, you know. And my wife was wearing this natural childbirth protocol as a badge of honor, you know. Don't mess with my discount, you know. That was my wife. Don't mess with my natural childbirth. And as the pains begin to kick in, I remember, you know, in a moment of lull, they just kept coming, and it was so hard. And I just noticed the panic began at times to set in on her face. And I remember her looking at me going, she's like, it's like I want to run out of my body. She's like, when it hits, it's like, she's like, I want to get up and run like you're on fire. She's like, the wise thing to do when you're on fire is to get on the floor and roll. The wise thing you do when you're going through labor is to try your best to breathe through it and relax. But I just want to get up and run away. I want to run out of my body and get out of this. It's like the Apostle Paul has been talking to my wife. Let me tell you how this is going to happen, Paul says. It's going to be so sudden. It's going to be like a woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. Once the contractions start hitting, you can't run away from them. But you aren't in the dark about these things. That's the beautiful thing about being in the church. That's the beautiful thing about being a believer in the Lord Jesus. You don't have to be in the dark about all of this. You don't get up every day and get on a treadmill to nowhere. Paul says you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes as a thief, because you're watching the signs. So don't let technology lull you to sleep. I mean, every one of you sitting here, particularly you young men and women, I'm telling you, if there's one perspective about prophecy you need to be leaning into, it's this discernment of technology and what technology has done for us. I mean, we have people joining us right now who can't be here, but they're watching us on a live stream right here in real time. I love technology. One of the things that you guys never had to deal with was when I used to drive from Kentucky to, I was running parts up here all the time when I was living back home, and I had all the time listening to radio. And there was a day when you listened to radio and you listened to a song and you were hoping the DJ would tell you who was singing the song and the title of the song at the end of the song. And you'd wait sometimes, you'd love the song, you'd wait hitting the DJ, and sometimes they would morph the song into another song, and you go, oh no, the DJ's playing a new song, you're never going to know who was singing that song. It's gone forever. You have to wait till you hear the song again, and maybe somebody will tell you who was singing that song. You remember those days? I love Name That Tune on my iPhone. I don't know what app you use. I don't know what feature you use on your iPhone. But, I mean, there are days where multiple times I will hit my button and say, Name That Tune. And within 5 seconds, Siri tells me who's singing it, what album it's on, the title of the song, and the year it was released. So I can revel in, oh, I remember what I was doing in 1984. Oh, wow. You know, I can relive the whole experience. And technology enables me to do that. Most of you, I don't know how many, but most of you could, you could call up an app on your phone right now, and you could have the temperature of your home set to the degree that you want it to be when you walk in. Wouldn't you love to be able to do that in church? I'm coming into church today. I'm going to be sitting on the right side. I want it to be a comfortable 69 degrees, 70 degrees. Cliff Herring, I said that in the last service. If you know Pastor Cliff likes it warm. He's like, no, man, you need to bump it up, get it up there about 79, 80, you know, for me to be comfortable, you know. And you're like, that sounds ridiculous. But in our day, are you kidding me? We have individual climate-controlled comfort. I can have my own way. You can have your own way. And we're just, man, it's just wonderful. And to some degree, there's nothing wrong with it. But it will lull you to sleep. And if you're not careful, it'll rob you of your convictions. You'll be willing to trade things that are precious to you to keep an internet connection. You'll sacrifice something that's more important for a connection to your Instagram or your Snapchat. And when you're willing to lay down your convictions to keep an internet connection, then the Army of the North can come in. And as long as they give you a gig per second or whatever the going rate is now. Where are they from? Magog? I've never heard of that place, but come on in. Just make sure that my internet doesn't go out. Peace and safety. Heaven now. Why would I ever want to look for Jesus when I've got it all right here? That's too convicting. Let's move on. Think about what technology does as we wrap it up here. Revelation chapter 13. Think about, I wonder sometimes what they were thinking. When Abraham Lincoln was shot, this is how ridiculous it is just over the past 100 years or so. When Abraham Lincoln was shot, it took 12 days for the news of his death to reach his hometown over here in Springfield, Illinois. Now think about that. A president, a sitting president of the United States of America, it took 12 days for his hometown to find out that he'd been shot and killed. And when they found out, it's because somebody had a copy of a London, England newspaper. What do you mean when Jesus comes back, every eye is going to see him? How is that going to happen? How are the people in California going to be able to see Jesus come back if he's coming back over Israel? Really? You'll get an alert on your phone for crying out loud. Ridiculous in their day, perhaps, not in ours. Not in ours. What were they thinking when they read this? Revelation 13, verse 16. What were they thinking when they read this? This beast who's the holder of the one ring, if you will. I know I got approached by a young lady coming here saying, listen, my husband and sons, they live for the Lord of the Rings. You keep making these remarks and it just they go home and they want to watch the whole series again. I can't live like that. I understand that. But I mean, there's just, I don't know how many Lord of the Rings guys, how many kings were they that had the rings? Were there nine? Nine. And Sauron, the giver of the ring, was 10. How many toes on the feet of the statue that Daniel saw? I don't know if there's a correlation in Tolkien's mind. I don't know. But you got one ring to call them all. One ring to find them. One ring to rule them all. And in the darkness, bind them. Right? I can't say it the way Gandalf said it. But hey, you know. And there's this real sense to where this beast is going to do the very thing. He's going to make the promise of sharing power. And creating these fragile alliances. And there will be peace for a time. But oh, what a cost. Thankfully, you're a believer in Jesus. You're not going to have to live through that. You're not going to worry about that. But it's coming. Now, think about this. Think about the technology required for this. He required everyone, small, great, rich, and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. So you had to be given this mark. Is it a tattoo? I don't know. Given a mark on the right ear and the forehead, and no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. You can't buy bread and milk without whatever this is. One world government, one man ruling the world, a mark on their foreheads, perhaps a chip embedded in their skin. I mean, for crying out loud, who's going to embed a chip in something? I got a dog. I got a dog right now that I will never lose. You know, no more dads, can you go to the backyard and say, I left the gate open accidentally and the poor dog is gone. You can't do that anymore. Oh, no. The pound will call you within 24 hours and tell you they've got your dog. Why? Because your wife has chipped him. Right? Well, why not put that in you? I mean, if I'm in it, that sounds great. If I'm ever in a car wreck and you can scan a chip in my forehead that'll bring up my records medically and let you know what I'm allergic to, let you know what I'm not allergic to. You can give me stuff that's going to save my life. That sounds like a great idea. We live in a time where kids, we're afraid our kids are going to be kidnapped or brought away or trafficked. Let's chip them all, for crying out loud. We can find out where they are. Sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? But this is how it will be used. And technologically speaking, we are living in that day. Ridiculous? Yeah, from a historical perspective, but boring almost to us. I'll leave you with this. The political perspective of prophecy is going to show you the goal of human power. The technological perspective of prophecy is going to show you how vulnerable we are, really. And then finally, the spiritual perspective is going to reveal the hearts of mankind. Let's just look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll read this for you, and we'll go. This is the final words of the Apostle Paul. Interestingly enough, he's writing about the end of time, and this is getting near the end of time for the Apostle Paul, who's lived his life ready for the return of the Lord. He says to Timothy in verse 1, Timothy, you should know this, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud. They will scoff at God, be disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred, nothing holy. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless. They will be puffed up with pride, and they will love pleasure rather than God. Boy, I'm going to hate it when that day shows up, aren't you? Is that day coming or is it here? Verse 5, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. If you're like me, you memorize that in the King James. Memorize it this way. They will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. I love the way the NLT says that they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. They will wear yoga pants, but they won't do yoga. They will wear a cross around their neck because it looks flashy and have no idea the work that a Savior 2,000 years ago did for them on that cross. Won't you hate it when that day comes? Or will you open your eyes with me and say, it's already here? We are living in the last days. Doesn't take a rocket science to not scientist to acknowledge this. And the first headline on the page is the day of preparation. Are you prepared? Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 2. I don't have it on the screen because I want you to listen to me in closing. Jesus tells his followers, be dressed for service. Keep your lamps lit. I love that. Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning, as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives, the moment he knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself, the Lord, when he comes, will seat them. He will put on an apron and serve them as they sit and eat. He may come in the middle of the night. He may come just before the dawn. But whenever he comes, he will reward those servants who are ready. Get off the treadmill and take a walk somewhere. We're not called to jump on a treadmill that we can't control, to beat our feet to nowhere. We are called to get up every day and walk a path that leads to a destination with our Savior, and to be made more like him as we walk along. I don't have to worry about what's coming because I am with him. Let the world fall apart around us. Let hell break loose upon us. We do not have to worry because we walk with him. And may God never find me losing sight of that again, but living each year that God gives me the ability to live and gives you the ability to live, live every day of every year, waiting for him to return. Don't you love it when you're going to see somebody and they open the door and they've prepared because they love you so much, they prepared for your arrival, and the twinkle in their eyes tells you that they have just not been able to wait until they saw you. Have you ever watched people, as they see you come through a crowd, bob up and down on the heels of their feet and the balls of their feet because they are so excited to see you? That's the way I want Jesus to see me when he returns. And I got to tell you, there have been days when, just in pure ignorance, if that were to happen, I would have had to have acknowledged, wow, this is a surprise. May the look that we're going to take over these next 10 weeks make you more expectant and get you off that treadmill. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we can look at these very disturbing themes and remain confident that you are sovereign and in control. Father, thank you that we can even come back next week and learn what it really means for us to have a blessed hope. Father, I pray that you would help us to put these things in perspective and allow us to live life between your two comings in a way that is prepared for your return, and in a way that is not just living for today, but living in light of your return. Thank you that when you come, your reward is with you. And Father, I don't know of a greater reward than just to live with the expectation that we long to be with you. So give us these perspectives, I pray, for our own edification, and help us to major on the majors and not get lost in the minutia of trivia. Keep Jesus at the forefront, I pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit working through each of us. For Christ's sake, amen. God bless you, folks. Hope to see you next week. Stay with us. We got 10 weeks of this, all right?